I wanted to share a psalm with you that I've been reading a lot over the last couple of weeks, and it's been a real blessing to me, so I'm going to share that with you. And I would say to you just a huge thank you to everybody that's been praying for us and for me and sending notes of encouragement. It's been a real blessing, and we are incredibly grateful for all the support that our church family has given us over the last couple of weeks. It's a great opportunity when I don't spend a lot of time sitting around doing nothing, but in the last couple of weeks I've had a good opportunity to sit around and do nothing, and I would say it's a wonderful opportunity for the Lord to speak to one when you're sitting around doing nothing and you're used to not having a lot of time doing nothing, and I'm grateful for that time. When you're in the midst of that time, as many know, it's hard, but I'm just grateful the Lord can definitely speak to you during that time. My father-in-law reached out to me at one point and asked me how I was doing. And I knew it was more than just, how are you doing physically? Like, how are you doing? And I just said, I'm doing well. I said, I think, you know, through this time of being just doing nothing, definitely it lets me look at the things that I prioritize, what ranks where in my priority of things, particularly as it relates to my physical abilities. And you all of a sudden, it's very simple. When you can do nothing, you start to think of, what are you thinking about that you can't wait until you can do it again? It's like, I sure hope that I recover so I can do whatever. And it was interesting for me to sort of see what was ranking where in that list of things that I was really, and I would say probably still am, looking forward to being able to do. And some of it definitely gave me a moment of pause to step back and say, should that be ranking where it's clearly ranking in terms of the things that I'm looking forward to most? And that's what I said to my father-in-law. I just said, you know, for me, it's giving me a chance to see where my priorities are and perhaps reevaluate some of those things and make sure that things are in their right place. And it was, he shared an encouraging little, what is it? I guess it's a daily devotional if you wanted to look it up. I bought it on Amazon for $1 if you wanted to get it on your Kindle. It's daily strength for daily needs, I think is what it's called. And it's been an encouragement. But through this time, as I say, this one psalm the Lord has really encouraged me with, and I'll share this with you and just share one other thing that the Lord maybe spoke to me through my kids' little Bible book as well. The Lord can speak in wonderful ways, in simple ways. So Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting." As you read through this psalm, you see like the total opposite ends. You see whoever wrote this psalm in times of great difficulty, and then you see these times where the psalmist is just at the same time giving thanks. And I think in my heart as I read this, and you see pieces of it as we go into it, you'll see places where clearly the psalmist was going through very difficult times. In my heart, I think that much like David, when he was off, he left Israel, and it was Ziklag, I believe. They were living in this town of Ziklag, and they went out, if I recall, someone's going to have to correct me. I've also found my mind has been a little bit scattered over the last 2 weeks, so I still am blaming things on on surgery. I don't know how long I can ride that excuse, but I'm going to ride it for a while. And so they go out, and they come back, and I think that the Ziklag had been burned, and his own men, who he... Like these people, like there was what, 400 or 600 men or something at this point that he was caring for, and they turned on him like that, and they wanted to kill him. And you just see there, like, the depth of his faith, where he just turns and strengthens himself in the Lord. And I see that as I read this psalm, and I think that for each of us as we go through our walk with the Lord, this is what the Lord is desiring for us. And this is when we go through times of weakness and we go through trials. We know this. We talk about this so often. But the Lord desires that we would learn. I mean, praise God, He has given us a body. And I've seen the value of that time and time again. But the last couple of weeks, again, I mean, I look out and so many have reached out just with a text to say, hey, we're praying for you. Or people have brought meals or are going to be bringing meals. And all these different ways that people are encouraging us. And what a gift. And so that is a huge blessing. And at the same time, the Lord does desire that individually our roots will go down. And that in those times of trials that are, we would learn to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And I see that here because you see this four verses, His loving kindness is everlasting. Next verse, from my distress. Like, this is the place where this psalmist is saying the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. He's saying, from my distress, I called on the Lord and the Lord answered me. And He set me in a large place. For the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. He just cries out and he sees the goodness of God. And I can say that I've seen, as I'm sure everybody can testify, but I can say I've seen the goodness of God in so many ways. In the last couple of weeks, it's been wonderful to see. And I can say His loving kindness is everlasting. I can also say, from my distress, I called on the name of the Lord. When all of a sudden, I had the surgery a week ago Monday, the first surgery. And then some of you already heard this, but I woke up at 1 and I noticed a bit of a bump where the incision was. And I just thought, oh, it's swelling. And then I got up at 4 a.m. And I went to the washroom to take more pain medication. And I noticed now my chest was bulging like the size of a small football. And I just knew, like, this is not right. We called 911. And I mean, I can say, I'm trying to remember if I'm in my distress at that moment, I called on the name of the Lord. It was a strain for me. I called 911 a second time because I was looking at this and I said to Whitney, I said, you better get a towel because if this glue that's holding me together doesn't hold under the pressure of all this bleeding that's happening inside, we have a really big problem. You just need to be ready to apply it. Like, this is what's going through my mind, right? You're thinking very naturally at this moment. It's like, I don't want to have a serious issue. So I called 911. The person was like, you just called. I'm like, I just need to know you're sending an ambulance. I just need to know. And at that point, I could hear the ambulance pull into our driveway. I was like, okay, I'm good. I was fearful in that moment, right? In my distress. And then when we had the baby and things didn't go well after the baby was born, I left the room. And I can tell you, I just had my head down. As I said on Friday night, and in my distress, I was just calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, have mercy. In our distress, man, what a place that in our distress we can serve a God, that we can call on His name, and He will answer. I was calling on the name of the Lord, and the doctor popped out his head out of the room where Whitney was and just said, the placenta's out. And they had been talking. The reason I was calling, for those that weren't there Friday, they said, we'll have to operate to get the placenta out. And I could just think, like, we can't do this, Lord. I can't do this. I'm not in any condition to be helping six kids if my wife's out of commission. I can't do this, Lord. And we serve a good God. And just in our distress, we can call on His name. When you read in the Old Covenant, you read this, and then look at this in verse 10. It says, all the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. I want to ask, don't put your hand up. When you read in the Old Testament and it talks about enemies, and when you read in the Psalms and it says, like, I will defeat my enemies, what comes to your mind? And my question to you is, who thinks about a people when they read this? And I have to say, it's like very natural. That's, I think, just our natural mind is we go, when we think of enemies, we go to thinking about people. That's what we think about. And then double down on that, in the Old Testament, it was people. It was It was the Chaldeans, or it was the Babylonians, or it was whoever, right? These were their enemies. When I read these things, I would just encourage you, we always have to be on guard, remembering that, wait a minute, while he speaks this way, our enemy isn't flesh and blood anymore. And at the same time, so it doesn't mean we just skip past these verses. These verses can still be a wonderful encouragement. When it says, all the nations surrounded me, in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. That still applies today. Think of when the Israelites came into the promised land, and in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8, in those wonderful, if you have never read those chapters, they're wonderful chapters, and Moses is talking to the Israelites. Yes, Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he's saying, hey, when you come into this land and you see all these enemies, so to speak, and you're thinking, there's no way I can defeat all these enemies, just remember that the Lord is for you. And the Lord can defeat these enemies for you. That they, while they're too big for you, they're not too big for your Heavenly Father. And so it is, when we look, and perhaps in our lives, we look and we see all these areas in our life. Think of that in the sense of when we think of the enemy, I would say this, we have one enemy, but that enemy has some friends, if I can describe it that way. The devil is our enemy, but our flesh is also our enemy. They work quite closely together, and the world is our enemy. But when we think of the world, don't quickly go back to people or thinking of all the wicked people out there in this world. That's not the world as the Bible describes the world. The Bible says the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These are our enemies. We battle against powers and principalities, and yet we serve a God who's defeated them all. But when we look at this and we think of all the nations surrounding me, I can look at this and say, man, Lord, I see so many areas. Lord, first of all, I'm weak, perhaps physically. Maybe we're going through a physical trial, whether it's sickness or some other form of trial. But we can also say, Lord, I see. Perhaps you're discouraged because you see the nations, the shortcomings, the areas in your life that you see that, Lord, I'm not stacking up. I'm not where I desire to be. That's where we can say, in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and say, Lord, while I see these host of things, we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord in that way too and say, Lord, in your name, Lord, you said your grace is sufficient for me and that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Lord, you said that sin shall not be master over me, for I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. All these things, we can cut them off in the name of the Lord. We serve a risen God. And so that to me, as I read this, was my encouragement. You can see areas we're desiring to change. We talk about that so often. And then it says in verse 13 and 14, you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You can read these things and you can just think, wow, the Lord's got an amazing right hand. It can be so natural that we just read them and drive by them. But there is so much more. This is when we're spending time in God's word, we need to be able to say, Lord, speak to me through your word and let me not just quickly read it and move on. Lord, speak to me. What is the right hand of the Lord? Who is the right hand of the Lord? Who is the right hand of the Lord? Jesus Christ is the right hand of the Lord, and he does valiantly. He has done wonders in my life, and as I look out of the room, knowing many of your testimonies, he has done wonders. And we can remember that. And then we get to verse 17. Maybe this is the verse in my moment of what drew me to this psalm. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. But think of this next verse. The Lord has, what was the context of why the psalmist said, I will not die but live? The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Yeah, the Lord was dealing with the psalmist to the point where he says, I will not die but live. So he was encouraging himself, like, Lord, you've allowed these trials in my life. You have allowed them, Lord, but I know that your loving kindness is everlasting. It doesn't seem maybe in the moment. We have to remember God's ways are not our ways. And just to be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. No discipline seems joyful at the moment, but to those who are trained by it, it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Then he says in 19, who's heard this verse before? This is in other psalms or similar to this. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. When I read this over the last couple of weeks, and I read verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. I guess my question to you is, what do you think of when you hear this? Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. What is that? What do you think of when you think of that? And there's not necessarily a wrong answer. But I thought of it differently, I think, than I probably have in the past. You know, in our distress, in our times of trial, as we're crying out to the Lord, is our heart to say, Lord, show me the way in the midst of whatever it is we're asking. Perhaps we're asking for wisdom on something. We're asking, Lord, how do I walk in this circumstance? Or what's your direction for me? Maybe we could say, Lord, open to me the gates of righteousness. Lord, show me the right way to walk in the midst of whatever it is I'm going through. And Lord, I will enter through that way. I will walk through that way. Whatever it is, Lord, I need wisdom. Show me the right way to walk. And Lord, give me the grace to walk through it. Because walking through the gate of righteousness, walking through whatever way it is that God shows us, likely might mean denying ourselves, right? It may mean going a direction that perhaps we don't, our flesh is saying, no, 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 no. Wide path, wide path. We like the wide path. Look, there's a lot of people on that wide path. Let's take the wide path. Everybody else is doing it. It must be good. And the Lord is saying, no, the gate of righteousness is actually leading you to the narrow path where I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the question is, when we see the gate of righteousness, are we willing to walk through it? And that's going to be unique to each of us. It sounds perhaps whatever, but we know it could face you this afternoon where all of a sudden, you're saying, Lord, what is the gate of righteousness? All of a sudden, something is presented to you, something. The question is, will we enter through it? If we're going to call on his name in the moment of our distress, if we're going to cry out to him when perhaps we're in a circumstance where we're literally saying, Lord, I believe that I will not die, but I will live. Lord, I need you today. I need you. It's one thing to call on him in the name in the time of distress. The other side of that is to say is, when we are faced with temptation, or are we willing to say, Lord, I'm also, by the way, I'm not just calling to you in my moment of distress, but Lord, I want to walk in the right way. I want to walk in the path of righteousness. I'm willing, Lord, to not just call on you when I need you desperately, Lord, but when all of a sudden temptation is in front of me, Lord, I want to be willing to call on you there too and realize that that's, in fact, perhaps even more serious than some physical, medical trial, but to realize, Lord, while I have fear when all of a sudden I've got something happening in my body that I'm afraid of, do we have the same concern when we're standing before temptation of sin? Which sickness is greater? The sickness that would end our natural life? Or do we have a fear of the Lord that says, wait a minute, this sin that I'm practicing may not end my natural life today, but the consequence and the ultimate result of that sickness, that sin, is greater than the natural, right? Let us have that same fear that causes me to call 911 a couple times when all of a sudden I see something happening that I know is not right. To be willing to say, Lord, I want to have such a fear, Lord, of you, to say, Lord, whatever the cost, I want to overcome because your grace is sufficient. And then we can say, I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. And you know what? I can give thanks to the Lord and sit here and give thanks to the Lord because he was our salvation in my home over the last 2 weeks, naturally. And I will praise him for that, the way that he helped me and the way that he's helped my wife. I will praise him for that. But you know what? I want to be able to praise him even greater to say, you know what? He has saved me from sin. Because that's greater. Because the Lord causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous, or the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so you know what? There's many people that naturally the Lord has mercy on them, and praise God that he does, because he's a merciful Heavenly Father. But let us not forget the greatest thing is the fact that we overcome sin, and we can say he's not just become my salvation in a natural sense when I was in the hospital and I was in a time of despair, but he's become my salvation in terms of giving me victory over sin. And that he has brought life into me, life and life abundantly. I hope that that we can see, like, that is the greater salvation. The stone which the builders in verse 22 has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Who's quoted that verse or heard that verse? Read the next verse. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. There's the context of that verse, and you've probably heard this before, but when we say, Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's often easy to think about quoting that in a day where you've just had a newborn and you're just, praise God. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. It's good. And that's good. Do that in the moments where God is when good things are happening. But in this one, you can tell the psalmist is, I think, again, encouraging himself or herself, himself probably, but herself in the Lord, saying, oh, Lord, this is a day you've made. You've allowed this. Whatever this is, Lord, you've allowed it. And I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. But Lord, do save. Please, do save. That's the context, right? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He ends with the same verse he started. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Go back to 27. We have a song. The brothers have written a song that I believe includes this. Bind the festival sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar. What were the brothers thinking when they included that in a song? I was thinking about this again. You know, it ties in perfectly with some of the things we've been talking about in this psalm. In Romans 12, we have this familiar passage. It says, therefore, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Which is, this is an acceptable, it's a pleasing sacrifice to God. So I can perhaps let you ponder on thinking about this sacrifice and binding it to the horns of the altar. And when it's bound to the horns of the altar, it can't get off. So take this verse and read the beginning of Romans 12, and you can perhaps get more insight into that, I think, what the brothers were thinking. But lastly, I would just close. So in the midst of all of this, things were going well. And then this week, I would just share with this and other thing that the Lord has spoken in my heart. But it was Tuesday. I had a drain that was for a week that was, hopefully that's not too much information, but it was helping with the internal bleeding. It was taken out on Tuesday, and then I think it was Thursday. All of a sudden, I could tell that there was just, I was seeing things that were concerning me. I'll leave it at that. I was seeing things that were concerning me, and I just remember that day, I started to search online, which at times during this has been really good, because the Lord has allowed it that I have had very little correspondence with the surgeon, and so I'm really thankful for places like the University of Michigan that have published good papers on how to deal with a JP drain and all these things that I had to learn and kind of teach myself. So I'm really grateful for that. And it's been a blessing. And this time, I think had I been praying, I would have not been searching, because I began to search as to what I was seeing. And man, all the things that I was reading were just so discouraging to me and just producing such a such, I was home, and I was just so discouraged and struggling, and it wasn't bringing life. And that night I sat down to do Bible stories with the kids, and the story, as soon as I opened the book, I just thought, Lord, this is not a mistake. And it was the story of Jesus walking on the water. And interestingly, I don't know if this is doctrinally sound, someone can tell me on this, but it was very interesting because the way that they wrote this verse, Matthew 14, verse 27, they did a little bit of a substitution in here. So this is the way it reads in the NASB. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. So the disciples have seen him coming to them on the water. And it says, But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And the way that they wrote it in my children's Bible was, I don't remember the first part, I'll tell you the substitution anyway, I'll just read it that way. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, take courage, I am, do not be afraid. And so they put Yahweh in there. And I don't know, I went looking, and I don't see that when I look in the interlinear concordance, that is actually how it's written. I'm not sure, but as soon as I read that, it was like the Lord was just speaking to me through that. Like, do you trust me that I am in control of whatever you're seeing right now? And all this stuff that you're reading that is all bad and producing anxiety. Like, I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to read. I've been blessed by reading and getting some help in terms of how to care for some of the things. But it was a huge test for me of whether I was willing to trust in the Lord. And man, as I read this story, even as I read that verse, I was just like, Lord, this is for me. My kids could pretty much go to bed right now. Tonight's Bible story is for Daddy. And you just think of Peter. You know, we're thinking about Psalm 118 and this psalmist who's just writing saying, hey, you know what? The Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. He's been my salvation. But in the next breath, he's calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. And so as we're walking through this life, the wonderful reminder that we get from this simple passage that we know so well, where Peter walks on water, his eyes are fixed on Jesus, and he walks on water. It's an amazing thing. He walks on water. Think of your trial, your greatest trials, and to think, I've shared this story before, but I remember years ago at work, I don't remember the circumstance. I remember it was very, very stressful. And I was in my office and I had a staff member with me. And something happened and I just must have said something like, well, praise God. And they said to me, I do not know how you can think about God at a time like this. And you know what? That is the answer. At a time like this, how could I not think about God? How could I not have my eyes fixed on Jesus? And please know that that's not saying that I'm perfect in that. But it always comes back to me. It was like, that was the perfect answer, was to have my eyes fixed on Jesus rather than looking at whatever the stressful situations and the waves and the wind around me. And I know the Lord was speaking to me through this too, is through this, and the healing process and everything. I mean, man, I've had encouragement on just being patient and that, but whatever we're going through, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and not look at whatever wind, whatever waves are coming against our boat, trying to discourage us, trying to cause despair, trying to get us perhaps fixed on natural enemies, whatever it is. I encourage you to go back to Psalm 118. There's so much in there. I mean, there's so much in all of the passages, but that's been a blessing to me. I hope maybe there's a glimpse in there that's been an encouragement to you. And I know the story of Jesus and Peter is a wonderful encouragement for all of us, that no matter what the trial, no matter what the test, that I needed that encouragement through this, that I would keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and trust him, that he is, I am, he is Yahweh.